All right, we can turn to Ephesians in chapter 6. Thank you. Ephesians in chapter 6. And we will begin reading in a few moments from verse 10. Brethren, life is a battleground. And that's the title of my sermon today. Life is a battleground. This is a passage about spiritual warfare. It's good for us to remember that King Jesus has come. He has brought a kingdom. He has defeated Satan so he can no longer deceive the nations. He cannot stop Christ's church. The gates of hell will not prevail against God's church. Satan cannot stop God's eternal purposes. He is defeated. Christ will save His people from their sins. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It started small and it's growing and spreading and growing and spreading and growing and spreading. People from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation are being brought into God's kingdom, and Satan can do nothing about it. He cannot stop God's eternal purposes. But it's good for us to be reminded that as the kingdom of God spreads, so does the resistance to God's kingdom. And in fact, Paul is very frank in this epistle and everywhere else that we live in evil days. We saw that going back to chapter 5 in verse 16, where Paul spoke about evil days. He says the same thing in the passage that's before us, for the days are evil. So we live in a reality of the king has come, the kingdom is spreading, people are being swept into God's kingdom at the same time, like two columns that run together. The expansion of the kingdom and persecution and resistance always grow together. These are evil days. Satan is always on the attack, and the world that we live in is most certainly a battlefield. And everybody's in it. Non-believers, believers, everyone in this world is on a battlefield. Paul shows believers how to fight successfully. And so he begins in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Now we might want to ask, why is this here? Why does Paul begin this discussion about spiritual warfare and this rather ugly picture of battle right after the picture of marriage and the beauty of marriage and child raising and even God's purposes for employment and work and submission within the master and slave paradigm? Why does Paul go there after those things? The reason for that, faith family, at least one reason, is that Satan hates God. And Satan hates God's purposes and institutions. So Satan hates marriage. Satan hates children, and certainly raising godly children. Satan hates honest work. Satan hates the thought of people submitting and working and being financially responsible. We see in our own day and age attacks against all these institutions in our very nation, don't we? We see attacks against marriage. We see attacks against children and abortion. We see attacks against honest work with socialism on the rise. We see these attacks. These are everyday common manifestations of spiritual evil. Brethren, it's a reminder to us that spiritual warfare is not in the bizarre or the extraordinary oftentimes. In other words, you cannot get your picture of what spiritual warfare is from old movies, right? So you've probably, maybe when you're a kid, you saw these movies where, you know, scary things are happening and heads are turning around and bodies are levitating. That is not true spiritual warfare. That's just weird. True spiritual warfare is what's considered acceptable and normal in American culture. It's this socially accepted propaganda that's being pumped out. So I'll tell you something really, really scary and really, really dark and really, really satanic. And there's no floating bodies, okay? Recently, a pregnant Hollywood starlet holds in her hand a golden globe and with tear-filled eyes said, "I could never have gotten this award if it were not for my choice for abortion." And even more satanic than that was the tear-filled eyes of those that she's speaking to in that Hollywood gala. That's satanic. That is insidious. That is wicked. That is propaganda. That is deception. That is Moloch she holds in her hand. She sacrificed a child to get the God that she loved and longed for. It is pure, unadulterated, socially acceptable, totally normal spiritual warfare, wicked and evil. And it happens every single day on the big levels, on the small levels. As I mentioned in my prayer, there are, I suppose, thousands of churches this Lord's Day that is remembering the sanctity of life. January 22nd, 1973 is the day that the decision was made to allow abortion in all 50 states. Abortion is one of these socially acceptable, totally normal, murderous, satanic, evil, sacred cows that the Church of God must continue to rise up and tip. Brethren, we must be sacred cow tippers when it comes to abortion. Now, that's a safe thing for us to say in this room, but you need to realize that there are places where speaking about abortion is a very dangerous thing to do. In my years of college ministry, I found that you could talk about the exclusivity of Jesus. You could talk to a Muslim person about the Prophet Muhammad and how he was wrong and satanically influenced. But when you speak about abortion, things blow up. Things just get crazy on college campuses and other places. Abortion is most certainly a sacred cow in our culture. All these things to say that spiritual warfare is not often what we think it is. It is not the extraordinary, it is the ordinary evil that is pervasive and all around us. And so Paul is speaking here with some urgency. Can you see it? "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power, and then put on the full armor of God." Paul is not minimizing, brethren, the danger that is all around us. And so he shows us what the answer is. Brethren, the greatest truth that Paul is unpacking that we've seen in the book of Ephesians is that believers are in Christ and that we are one with Him and that we are to walk now in victory in Christ. That is what this pattern, this passage unfolds for us. And so we must put on God's armor. Verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." Put on God's armor so that we will stand. Brethren, it's important for us to remember that we will not finally fall. We cannot fall away. He who began a good work in you will complete it. And the Lord, speaking of His sheep, we saw this morning in our meditation. "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hands." God's people cannot fall away, but brethren, God's people can stumble and fall. We must always be on guard and wear the armor of God, Because we live in a battlefield. We live in a world where there is constant carnage and danger. Now, you know that Paul was a prisoner, at least in part. He is being inspired by the clothing of a Roman soldier. And he is imploring the church to stand strong against a real enemy. The schemes of the devil, Paul says. The word schemes is a word for craftiness and deception. Brethren, do you know your enemy? He is a real enemy. We see this enemy from Genesis to Revelation. We see that he hates God. He hates God's purposes. He hates God's church, and he tries to tempt God's people to doubt God's goodness, to doubt God's love, to doubt God's grace. He certainly did this with Eve. To tempt God's church to sin, to tempt God's church to compromise. Brethren, it's good for us to meditate and think about Adam and Eve in the garden. They were wiser than us. They were more intelligent than us. And yet they fell. It's wise for us to be on guard and to put on the full armor of God, knowing that others can fall, so can we. Satan is real. Satan is a manipulator. Look again at verse 12. We know the schemes of the devil, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Satan is a manipulator. People are used by Satan like puppets. This does not minimize the sinful choices that people make. It is acknowledging that there is a power behind fallen people at work. We saw that in chapter 2 and verse 2. Speaking of those who were dead in their trespasses and sins, they follow the prince of the power of the air. So when the Hollywood starlet stands there and gives the crowd a sob story and is loved by the world, there's a power working behind her. Margaret Sanger, who called black people human weeds and is celebrated by proper American society. That's sick and that's satanic. There's a power behind that. Propaganda. Mind control. It's unbelievable that someone who, you could just do a Google search and see Margaret Sanger give a speech to the KKK. And yet, those who promote Planned Parenthood are given awards by the NAACP. Figure that math out. It's stunning. There's a power behind these people, a power that blinds people's eyes so they cannot see the plain truth. It stunts their ears. They cannot hear the truth. There's a power because Satan is a liar. He is a manipulator. He is a mind twister, a confuser. So behind the wicked, depraved heart of a Margaret Sanger, there's a power. And that power is Satan, the prince of the power of the air. Brethren, do you know your enemy? Children, there are not monsters in your closet. And you do not need to fear these stories of ghosts. But there are men and women who are very evil. And there's a power working behind them. And we need to be on guard against that. Satan is real. Satan is a manipulator. And third, Satan is organized. He is organized. We see that very plainly before us. We have categories, rulers, authorities, powers, forces of evil. We probably should not understand this as levels of authority, but probably should understand this as areas of influence, if that makes sense. First of all, we see rulers. We could surmise that there are satanic forces that are governing certain territories or areas or land. This is very important. We'll talk about it more in a few minutes. Satan is not omnipresent. He is not God. He is not equal to God. He is not all-knowing. But he is organized, and so there are rulers over certain areas. There are, next, authorities that affect the values of a given culture and influence how people think. I just mentioned a moment ago, how could people be so blind to the plain truth that Planned Parenthood did not plant its kill centers in Hollywood, but in Harlem? How could people be so blind? There's a power behind that, deception. And part of that is the authorities that are at work. There are, again, powers, again, influencing how people see the world and how they think. Forces of evil, active and organized forces of evil. This is most likely Paul speaking of the most depraved and wicked, vile things that happen in the world that we live in. It's these invisible powers. You cannot see them, but they are there. They are real. They're at work. We must be on guard against these. Fourth, brethren, Satan is wicked. Satan is wicked. John 8:44, he is a murderer from the beginning. Peter said in 1 Peter 5:8 that he is a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. This is important to point out because sometimes Satan masks himself because he is a deceiver into being a friend. Don't worry, honey. I'll make all your problems go away. Come by my place. I'll take care of all your problems. You can still go to college. That child won't ruin your life. Or how did he appear to Eve? Not as a threatening menace, but kind and even helpful. Did God really say? Did you really hear him right, Eve? Listen to me. I got the answers, Eve. Sometimes he appears as a friend. Sometimes he appears as an angel of light. Come to me. I'll give you some new information. You're going to understand the world a lot better. He's a wicked deceiver. He is a created being. This is very important. He is a created being and a fallen angel. He is a spiritual counterpart to Gabriel and Michael, but not a spiritual counterpart to God. He is limited. He can only do what God permits. Satan is not in control. You know, I bet you've heard this before too. I've heard it many times that, the hurricane that happened, well, that Satan did that. Satan has no power over these things. That is just ridiculous. Satan is not God. He is not co-equal or somehow equal to God. He is not. He is a created being. He's not omnipresent. He's not omnipotent. He's not even in control of hell. Hell is God's hell. God is in control of hell. One day God will cast the enemy into the pit and seal him there forever. He is not even in control of hell. He does not tempt directly. At least not people like you and me. In fact, the scriptures only give 6 people who were directly tempted by Satan. Eve, not Adam, Eve. Job, the Lord Jesus. Judas Iscariot. Peter, our Lord warned Peter. And Ananias, but not Sapphira. That's six that the scriptures directly mention that Satan tempted. I don't believe there's any more than that. So we're not going to be directly tempted by Satan, but remember, he's an organized enemy. He has spiritual forces of evil that he's making war against us in the heavenly places. He's an invisible enemy. You can't see him. That's why Paul says that we are not unaware of his schemes. We know that he's real. We know that he's wicked. We know that he's a manipulator. We know that he is against us. We are not unaware of his schemes. And so we're told to put on the full armor of God in verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. We are to put on the whole armor of God. Now, Paul probably didn't just have the image of a Roman soldier in his mind for this analogy. In fact, Isaiah, in a few occasions, mentioned the armor of God. For example, in Isaiah 59, he mentions the Messiah's armor. This is Isaiah 59 and 17. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. Brethren, this was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, who came, John said, to destroy the works of the devil. So when we put on the armor of God, whose armor are we putting on? It's his armor. We can be prepared for the evil day. Brethren, every true believer has been given the armor of God to put on. And then Paul begins simply to list these out for us. We see, first of all, the belt of truth. He says in verse 14, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. How do we understand this? Of course, in this day and age, combat was mostly hand-to-hand, right? And to have loose-fitting clothing was a great danger, so they would tie their clothing together so there's no loose pieces. And I believe that the analogy that Paul is making is that we're held together by God's truth. Christ is the truth. His word is truth. The church is the pillar and support of truth. And so as God's people, putting on this armor means we walk in the truth. We love the truth. We proclaim the truth. We defend the truth. We learn basic apologetics so that we can defend the truth together. We love the truth. We are a people of the truth, and that we are growing in discernment. Because one of the marks of the enemy is twisting things, twisting words, giving half-truths to manipulate people. So God's people are to put on the belt of truth, learn the truth of the Word of God, and be ready so we're discerning when lies and deception come our way. And secondly, Paul mentions the breastplate of righteousness. And having put on the breastplate of righteousness, of course, we know that Christ Himself is our righteousness. A Roman soldier would put on a thick leather plate over his chest with animal bones sewed into it so that he would be ready and defended from the enemy. We have Christ who is covering us. He is covering our heart. We have the perfect righteousness of Christ imputed to us. Christ who lived a life of active obedience, who never sinned, and Christ who, in his passive obedience, died on behalf of sinners like us, dying to save His people. So as God's people, we are covered with the perfect righteousness of Christ, and we walk in that when we desire to live a holy life. We want to walk in practical holiness and guard against sin. A third, we see in verse 15, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given in the gospel of peace. We walk in our gospel shoes. A Roman soldier would have boots on that gripped the ground so that when they were running away or fighting against the enemy, they would not slip and fall. So also the believer has the gospel of peace on so that we do not fall. We are at peace with God, and nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Brethren, again, this is not an evangelistic invitation. Okay, this is what the believer has. We have the gospel of peace, so we are ready to make war against the enemy. And then number four, we see in verse 16, we have the shield of faith. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. We have the shield of faith. This would be a large shield that oftentimes the army would use in conjunction together. So when the flaming arrow of an enemy would come, these shields were covered in oil, would deflect and protect the army from the flaming arrows of the enemy. We have a faith that's given to us. We have the shield of faith. And so we must put that out and protect ourselves as we walk by faith and not by sight. Fifth, we have the helmet of salvation mentioned in verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The helmet protects the mind. Satan seeks to destroy a believer's assurance, rob them of their confidence before God. Satan would seek to twist doctrinal truths to confuse God's people. We are not unaware of his schemes, and so we wear the helmet of our salvation. We always remind ourselves of the truths of the gospel, who God is and whose we are. We put on the helmet of salvation. And sixth, of course, is the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit. This is the offensive weapon. Brethren, we are called to make war against the enemy. We are not passive. We are not simply waiting to be hit by the fiery darts. Rather, God has given us the offensive weapon of the Word of God. Brethren, an open Bible is a very dangerous thing to Satan's kingdom. An open Bible is our defense. It is our sword. It is our weapon. Brethren, I want to encourage us always to be equipping our families. Okay? Dads, let's always be about the business of equipping our families. Okay? We live in a world that is full of propaganda. Okay? I've watched a documentary one time of North Korea, and it's just a propaganda machine. It's in their art, it's on the news. And so I can't understand what they're saying, but you could tell that the lady who's giving the news on this documentary they showed is very excited. Who's she excited about? She's excited about the government. If she's not excited about the government, then she's a dead lady, right? And you could tell it's just propaganda. It's just lies. Brethren, we live in a world full of propaganda and lies, including our own media, as I think you probably are aware. We must be equipping the next generation to know the truth and to love the truth. They're going to receive propaganda about the origins of the universe. They're going to receive propaganda about gender. They're going to receive propaganda about marriage. They're going to receive propaganda about raising children. They're going to receive propaganda about the value of human life. They're going to receive propaganda about politics, about Hollywood, about media, and we are called by God to equip the next generation to be ready. So we must pass down the gospel. We must help them to with their shield of faith. We must teach the next generation. Brethren, especially be on guard for new believers. I heard Paul Washer one time talk about going to, he was in Peru, And he talked about the Jehovah's Witnesses, and he said, they never send the first boots on ground. He said, after a gospel church is opened, then the JWs come with the propaganda. That's always the enemy's ways. We must be on guard to equip people so they know the truth and can tell a lie from the truth. And next time, Lord willing, that we gather together for, I believe, our last sermon in Ephesians, we'll talk about prayer and the role of prayer in life, and especially in the context of spiritual warfare. Our Father, we pray that this, our study in the Word of God will be equipping for us, helpful for us. Pray it be a reminder to us that we face a very real enemy. We recognize that only the Lord Jesus sticks closer than a brother. Many people, it seems, have been deceived by the enemy to think that he loves them and that his ways are the right ways. Lord, we pray that as the church of the living God, that we'd always be the pillars and foundation of truth. Help us, Lord, to always find new avenues to expose lies and to share truth. We pray that you would open up doors in our own family. Even this morning in our prayer time, we prayed for a lost family member who has been deceived, and we continue to pray for open doors. Those friends and family that we love, who've been blinded, who cannot see. And Lord, we want to close our time again with a special prayer for our own land. We lament the millions who have died in abortion. And Lord, we pray that your people would be salt and light, especially in this area. And we would pray, Lord, that we'd live to see this evil end. Lord, we pray that we'd see sanctuary cities in our state and in our nation where local civil magistrates say, not here. Even if it should cost them their job, even if it should cost them jail time, even if it should cost them financially, Lord, we pray you'd raise up godly men and women who say, not here. Lord, we pray that you would raise up those who would go on to the Supreme Court, who would stake their life and career on ending the Holocaust. Lord, we pray for preachers and church leaders that you'd help us to continually trumpet the call to see abortion ended in our land. Lord, we pray for those who have had abortions. Pray they'd find their comfort in Jesus, who forgives all our sins, including mine. Whatever our past is, it's all washed clean by the blood of our Savior Jesus, and we are thankful. Lord, as we warn against the dangers, also we want to be trumpets of gospel. Use us in these kinds of ways, we pray and ask. These things we ask in faith, because we pray it in the mighty, victorious name of King Jesus. Amen.